good to be here again this morning with you. It's been a long time, and I think there's a lot of rare privileges this morning because I'm here with the whole family. It's nice to all be here with you, and plus I get to fellowship with my dad. Usually he's away, and that's why I come. It's a joy to be here this morning with you. This is a wonderful opportunity. It seems like as the years progress, I have been reluctant to leave my pulpit at CCC, but the men seem to be more keen to get rid of me so that they can preach. And so it's a good deal for everybody, I guess. But I've been preaching in CCC in the book of Proverbs, and that's where I thought I would draw our attention. And this morning, I want to bring God's word from Proverbs chapter 1. There are many wonderful blessings of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs begins by reminding us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want to even understand wisdom, you begin with the fear of the Lord. And really, to summarize, there are many theological ways to think about the fear of the Lord, but to put it simply, you could say that the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament is the New Testament equivalent of the lordship of Christ over the believer's life, the mastery, being captivated by the mastery of the Lord Jesus, being completely under his control because you delight in his rule over your heart. And that determines everything. And so even before you understand what wisdom is, you must be captivated by Jesus in every way. Romans chapter 10 says what? What does it mean to be a Christian, to be saved? It starts with a confession that Jesus is Master. That is the fear of the Lord. And there are many blessings of wisdom, and I pray that this will be something that speaks to our hearts this morning. But even in the beginning of Proverbs, wisdom begins with a storm and reminds us that a storm is coming. So there are blessings that motivate us to follow wisdom, but there are also the warnings of the storm that is coming. Proverbs chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 20 to 33 from the World English Bible, available at Grace to India. Proverbs chapter, only from Grace to India, by the way. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 to 33. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She utters her voice in the public squares. She calls at the head of noisy places, at the entrance of the city gates. She utters her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? How long will mockers delight themselves in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make known my words to you. Verse 24, because I have called and you have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one has paid attention, but you have ignored all my counsel and wanted none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, like a storm, when your disaster comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me because they hated knowledge and didn't choose the fear of Yahweh. They wanted none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore, they will eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own schemes. For the backsliding of the simple will kill them. The careless ease of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell securely and will be at ease without fear of harm. Let's pray. So Father, with these somber words, we ask you that your Spirit would speak to us, that even as the call of wisdom echoes in our ears, we would heed, we would listen, and we would experience the blessing of your Spirit poured out and the peace that surpasses all understanding. Would you speak to us? Would you convict our hearts? Would you bring repentance and joy? In Jesus' name. One of my children's favorite stories is Peter Pan. I don't know if you are familiar with Peter Pan. He's very intriguing, especially for children. There's always some adventure that he's on. There's always some magic and some fun. If you dig behind the story, the themes are quite sobering. Peter Pan is the boy who didn't want to grow up. He is a boy afraid of taking responsibility. If you know the story, think with me. He lives in Neverland, where laws don't exist. And children there don't have any responsibility. And they're always children. Adults are not allowed in Neverland. Peter's romantic interest is Wendy, who is actually like a mother to him and takes all responsibility for him. Out of this has come the name of a syndrome called Peter Pan syndrome that people describe. And it reflects really the spirit of our age. People who have a hard time maturing and taking responsibility for life. This section in Proverbs, if you have noticed as we read, speaks of the simple. For example, in verse 22, wisdom calls to the simple. The simple person in Proverbs can be described as the open-minded person. Bheja ka darwaza khulla, open, open-minded person. In other words, no firm commitments have been made in life by this person. They're open-minded. This is marvelously close, isn't it, to Peter Pan syndrome, not taking responsibility. And as we look at Proverbs, Proverbs is designed, Solomon speaks as a father to his son. And so primarily the call of Proverbs is first and foremost to the young to heed. And one of the reasons is because you are at the time of life, if you are young, to make firm commitments and put the trajectory of your life right. But we must be careful. Because I know how this is. For a large part of my ministry, as I preached as a young person, people would say, this is great teaching. Young people need to hear it. And so sometimes as we get older, we think that these messages are only for the young. Certainly here is a call to the young person. Stop sitting on the fence. Don't be simple. Don't be undecided. Start making firm commitments towards wisdom. But there is a tendency to look at passages like this, even for the rest of us. I'm not sure if I can categorize myself as young, so I say us. There are tendencies as adults that we push these to the extreme so that it only applies to the young in our minds. You see, you may have progressed in life, but you're still sitting on the fence regarding commitment and submission to Christ. There are people who might tick mark all the responsible boxes in life. I am married now. I have children now. But spiritually, they're still stuck in Peter Pan syndrome because they have not fully committed to obedience. And so they live as Christians with one foot in the world and one token foot in the church. So I want to make this a broad application for us, that we all heed the word of the Lord. And so the general thrust of this message is not simply for the young, grow up and be responsible. That's only the starting point. But more broadly, it is better at any point of life to abandon yourself fully to Christ rather than cling to the world for whatever reason. And that message is for all of us. And so we must heed God's word to follow Christ seriously. This is a sobering and a powerful passage. Wisdom comes, as it were, personally, isn't it, as you read this. She speaks to us directly, personally, with warnings of severe and certain consequences. The message is between you as you read and wisdom. There's no third party in the middle. explaining or interpreting. And so if you fight and argue with this person, you're fighting and arguing with wisdom herself, nobody else. And she warns that a storm is coming. And as I thought about it even this morning, thinking about our lives, some of us have realized actually that the storm that we thought was scary and forbidding, and we never asked the Lord for storms, but how many of us have gotten our minds straightened because either of the storm in life or the warning of the storm in life, isn't it? And so this is a blessed word for us. The choice is plain. Will you listen to the Lord Jesus now and wholeheartedly give yourself to him? And so wisdom's call in this passage has three parts: a proclamation, a consequence, and a judgment. And I think you have that in your outlines. This is a strong message. Maybe in future times, Lord willing, we'll speak through Proverbs about the blessings and the joys of wisdom. There are many things of hope here as well, but the plain message is one that is strong. The goal here is not that we just become responsible, but that we passionately heed Christ. Let's look at the first thing, a proclamation. In verse 20 to 23, she calls aloud in the street. In verse 20, she utters a voice in the public squares. 21, she calls at the head of noisy places, at the entrance of the city gates. She utters her words. Her manner, is, as you notice in this text, is urgent, isn't it? Where is wisdom to be found? She's there in the public space, in the bustle, in the noise of the world. And she is shouting to get above the noise of the world to be heard. Where there is distraction and where there is noise, she is calling out louder to be heard. There is urgency here, but there is hope here as we consider the manner of her speaking. Think about her urgency. Here, wisdom is characterized as a lady shouting in the streets. This is written in the ancient Middle East. And a woman shouting in the streets was the last appropriate thing, wasn't it? To speak up in the middle of the public spaces this way. But she does, and she's crying out, verse 20, calling aloud. Some of your scriptures say, crying out. She does not wait for the hearers to come, but she's getting to them in desperation. She calls aloud. She calls at the head of the noisy places. She utters her words. There is urgency here. She's getting into people's faces. You know, it's unfashionable to be direct in our generation. It is especially considered unloving to speak into people's lives and to speak in a way that makes them uncomfortable about what's happening in their lives. It is not right to get direct and plead with people, to try to persuade them or rebuke them with truth. That's not our culture anymore, isn't it? I don't like that person. They are too inquisitive. But wisdom's manner is like that, isn't it? She pleads. If you think through what we just read, she pleads, she threatens, she warns. And in the passage, verse 26, she even laughs at some of the rebellion of the simple. Wisdom is not here, as we are presented right at the outset in Proverbs, to make you feel great. But really, and we can think of other passages of Scripture, wisdom is here to make you adequate for every good work. Because wisdom is really the voice of Scripture, God's Word. And the manner is always with urgency. 2 Timothy 4:2, when the preacher is called to preach with wisdom, what? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. You see? So the first thing, as we think just about her urgency, is, beloved, don't run away from the message of wisdom simply because you don't like the manner in which it comes. That would be a mistake. Some of the most blessed voices in my life are the ones who spoke to me directly God's word in an uncomfortable way so that I came to repentance. But her manner should always give us hope as well. Because if she's in the street, if she's in the public square, it also reminds us that wisdom, and we think of this word wisdom, usually in what arena? In the books, in the academia, in places of power and influence. But here she's not high and mighty. She's there in the everyday life of people. Wisdom understands the everyday person's struggles. And she speaks to us where we are and what we need to hear. Let no one say that God's wisdom is high and mighty. She meets us in the place even of work, always grounded, always practical. So her proclamation is urgent, but her message is urgent as well. In verse 22 and 23, she says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? How long will mockers delight themselves in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make known my words to you." Even as we think about wisdom there, standing in the streets, speaking in the noisy places, one of the things that it means for us as hearers is that it will take a battle of our attention in order to hear her. She's shouting to be heard. We must strive in order to listen. There are many things going on in the busy street. It's going to take a battle for your focus. It's going to take a battle against distraction, against the daily noise. And what's her message? That's verse 22. She mentions three categories of people. First, the simple. As I mentioned before, this is the person with Peter Pan syndrome, the open-minded. This is the person, and it's usually young, but sadly, it is also sometimes an older person. You have older, simple people. Most simple people are found to be young. But in the rare, sad case, you have the simple, older person. How can we describe this person? We can say something like this. This is the person who never takes your word for it. You speak to them wisdom from God's word, or God's word comes to them. And their attitude is, yeah, you know, you say this, but I don't know, you know. And it doesn't matter how long, how patiently, and whatever evidence you bring to them, they don't want to commit. They are controlled by their own choices, by their own will. And it is often true that they spend most of their lives chasing what they desire. And so you can't tell them otherwise. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 21 says, "Folly, foolishness is a joy to him who is void of wisdom." And this is not harmless. You say, let the young, you know, do their thing, they'll find out. It's not harmless. It is a threat because the simple passes on wisdom and suffers for it. Look at chapter 2. This is what it says. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. There is harm behind this. A prudent man sees danger and hides himself, but the simple pass on. Pass on what? They pass on rather than heeding, and then they suffer for it. How in our text do the simple suffer? Because there is a progression between the simple and then the next person, the mocker or the scoffer. If today God's word comes to you and you don't make a commitment to it, it is like Proverbs chapter 22 verse 3 says, you are passing on. In time, the simple don't remain simple, they graduate into becoming what the Proverbs call the mocker or the scoffer. This is the one who is set in his ways, who has gotten used to not listening, and now begins to develop this attitude that refuses and despises instruction. He's not uncommitted anymore, but he has now set himself against any instruction. Look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. This is how the mocker is described. One who corrects a mocker invites insult. You try to help them and you get a sting from them. One who reproves a wicked man invites abuse. So don't reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise person and he will love you. So from being simple, they become resistant to instruction and attack their helpers. That's the graduation of the simple. He's so hardened, he's so blinded. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 6, we won't look at each of these references. He can't see wisdom anymore. He becomes a law unto himself. He's independent and he reviles authority. And the danger is that eventually, remaining in this state, the scoffer becomes, what does it say? Thirdly, in verse 22, the simple graduate to the scoffer, and the scoffer graduates to become the fool. The fool. Now, in the book of Proverbs, the word fool is not as we use it. You fool. Jesus warned us about that, but we do it anyway, right? And what do we mean? We mean that you have a problem with your brain, that you're stupid. That is not Proverbs fool. In fact, in Proverbs, the fool might be somebody very intelligent and bookish. Like you have information and you are smarter than anybody else. The fool in Proverbs is a stubborn person who has set himself up against God. The fool, remember, in the Psalms, says in his heart, what? There is no God. That's not a dumb person. There's a difference. Now you must remember this about fool, the fool. You can say, yes, oh, so this atheistic kind of person is the fool. But we need to move back and say, actually think about this. Because how does God come to us? How does God instruct us? Generally, we can say this, that generally wisdom speaks through God's imperfect agents. And who are those agents? Proverbs is full of those agents. But we can talk about this. You think about parents. Right? Father speaks to son in Proverbs. You think about peers, friends who love the Lord, or the leaders in the church, the elders and the pastors. And so we can say that the fool, translated into our context, is the one who sets themselves up against all the agents of God's instruction in their life. As a young person, if you don't listen to your parents who love the Lord. As a growing Christian, if you don't heed the words of the friends in your life. As a member of the church, if you refuse to listen to the pastor who God has put over your care, you are behaving, you are acting the fool. Because God is not going to speak to you directly from heaven. You see? The fool brings ruin and sorrow to advisors. For example, chapter 15, verse 20. But notice at the root of this, in verse 22, What exists in them? Their affections are the issue. How long, you simple ones, will you do what? Love simplicity. They love simplicity. How long will mockers delight themselves? You see? The affections are the issue. They love what is harmful. They delight in arrogance. That's how wisdom sees them. And they hate that which would help them. So she says, how long are you going to delight in these things? But as sure as the threat, look at verse 23, so is the hope. Right in the middle of all of this somber language, look at what verse 23 says. Turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make known my words to you. So all you have to do to avoid all of this disaster that is mentioned is what? It's a very simple word. Turn. Turn. Simply turn to Christ. Incline towards him. Say, I'm not going to lean away and say, you know, I'll do my own thing. Turn towards him. Lean towards him. You still not see that in the text? Yes, it does mean giving up simple-mindedness, uncommittedness. But what is promised? It's amazing. Turn at my reproof. Behold, you lean, and then what will I do? The Lord says, as wisdom speaks. What does the Lord do to the one who turns towards him? What a blessing is promised here. I will do what? This is Old Testament, and it's New Testament language, isn't it? I will pour out my spirit on you. He says, I will drench you with my blessing. Sit on the fence, and you are giving yourself pain and grief. Make a committed, passionate choice, incline to Christ, and you will receive an abundance. I want us to parallel this with Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Speaking of the Messiah. Verse 1 and 2, a shoot will come out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots will bear fruit. And then it says this, Yahweh's spirit will rest on him, on the Messiah. And the spirit is described as the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. And so really, the promise of the spirit in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23, is the promise of Christ himself. His is wisdom. His is understanding. His is counsel. His is might. His is knowledge. And his is the fear of Yahweh. On him the Spirit rests. And he pours out that same Spirit on you of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of Yahweh. That is the drenching that is promised. In fact, he said this. Look at John chapter 7. He stood like wisdom in the public space in John chapter 7. You remember that? John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus, this is almost parallel to Proverbs chapter 1, isn't it? Student cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him what? Incline to me, really. Come to me. And if you incline to him, what does he do? And drink, and he who believes in me, as the scripture says, from within him will flow rivers of living water. You see the hope of inclining to wisdom. There is warning, but there is always hope. There's an urgency in this proclamation. Out of that, wisdom speaks of consequence. Verse 24 to 28 of Proverbs chapter 1. Again, I want to reiterate that for all our sins, for all our regrets and failures, there is always hope in Christ. And that hope is today. At the same time, this is one of the most somber and serious passages in Scripture. Wisdom speaks plainly about a fact that in this life, there is a point of no return. Look at verse 24 and 25. She makes an accusation. And the assumption, because I have called and you have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one has paid attention. Assumed here is that time was given along with the appeal. Remember verse 22. The language is, how long are you going to ignore this, right? So wisdom is assuming here that time was given. And all of us have been given time. And at this point, no real commitment to God was made. And if that happens, because of that refusal, look at verse 24, she says this, you have refused. And then he says, and then she says, no one has paid attention. Next comes, in verse 26, the language of calamity. This is the testing punishment. A storm is coming. She talks about disaster. You see that in verse 26? Calamity and disaster. Like a whirlwind, like a storm. And really, we want to resist the temptation to simply talk about the storm of eternity. and first think about, it seems like what wisdom is talking about is a storm in the present that is measurable in this life. This is a storm that is real as a test of the resolve of the measure of your faith that happens now. You will face calamity and terror like a storm. Distress and anguish will come upon you, verse 27. You will call, but it will be too late. Appeals were not heeded, and time is no one's friend. The language is of a swift calamity, like a storm or like a whirlwind. I don't know if you know about Israel, but actually we've seen this even in past months in the north, flash floods. The rain comes, and like that, in moments, there is disaster. Again, I don't want to dwell first on eternal judgment. That's eventual for every rebel. But wisdom's straight talk seems to be this, that if you don't take Christ and his wisdom as your primary passion in life, or as Jesus said, if you don't seek Christ first and his kingdom, and you worry about everything else, after some time, there is no time, and you are going to be left with the consequences of your choices in this life. Let's make it very plain. And let's take Solomon himself, who speaks this in his younger years, as the exemplar. Because it seems like one book after this, he's an older man, maybe toothless, in chapter 12. And what is he crying out? He's holding up the sign and saying, remember your creator in the days of your youth. I tried everything and it's useless. It's vain. Don't be Solomon. Don't be Solomon. The implications here in the language of this text first seems to be visible, you could say, consequences, punishing consequences in the now. So let's make it a little bit plain and exemplify some things. You are a Christian, let's say. You know, I am saved to serve. I'm not saved for myself. But you haven't given your energy to serve the Lord faithfully. You're more invested with your time and energy in social life, in the busyness of material things. Wisdom cries in the noise of those things, isn't it? The noise of the bustle of life. She knows the distractions of the everyday life. So we can say this, the storm is coming. What could the storm be? There are many things. It could be trials. But we can say simply that age will catch up to you. And then there will be a time where you want to give your time, but you don't have the energy for it. Your body might fail. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, for example. It talks about this. Your back might give out. And you think, I wish in the days that I had a back to use, I could have used it for the Lord. And what does it say here? Wisdom laughs at your regret. Regret is one of the most useless things in life. It is one of the most useless things. Do everything in your life to prevent regret, because regret can't change anything. The only way to prevent regret is now avoiding future regret. Or maybe you're at the age of family. And instead of investing in your role as a husband before God, or a wife faithful to the Lord, making sure that you're faithful primarily in your home and your family. As a husband, you're teaching your wife and your children about the gospel and about Christ. As a wife, instead of prioritizing the home, both your husband and your children, maybe you'll say as a family, both husband and wife are committed or uncommitted. They're simple because they're focused on money. They're focused on careers instead of home. Isn't this not a common thing in the church? The Lord's word is clear, isn't it? But there are such urgent things to be doing now. The storm is coming. What is the storm? The children will grow up. And they will be already formed when they grow up. Formed in what? In the very things you neglected to teach them. They'll have the money you worked for, but they will not have a love for Jesus. Worse, and I don't want to say if the husband or the wife, your spouse will be more concerned with money and status than for you or for Jesus. Because this is what you cultivated for years. The storm is coming and you cannot get those years back. I'm amazed at how fast children grow. Every year now I keep telling my son, you know, he wants to be one more year, birthday is coming. I said, just forget about that, you know, stay like this. Wisdom mocks your calamity. You see, wisdom is mocking not because it's cruel, but because you yourself didn't want to do anything in those days. And then you come and cry. You refuse to listen when you could. You fool. Remember what Jesus said in the parable of the man who was supposedly wise in the world's eyes, Luke chapter 12, isn't it? I'm doing investment. Right? I'm thinking wisely. And the answer is a Proverbs word for this man from God. You fool, today your life is required of you, and the things you have prepared, of what use are they? Whose will they be? There are here and now consequences to the decisions we make in life. Or you might have been a young person and you played Peter Pan. You know, our generation is called the slacker generation. We love our video games and we love our comic books and our Marvel. And so there is this idea of perpetual adolescence. You might have been a young person, you played Peter Pan, you didn't make godly commitments early on, you flirted along with life. Have we seen this? You get stuck in your 30s and your 40s, unmarried maybe. Feeling useless and depressed, and wisdom is reminding, whose fault is it? Or more simply and finally, you're sitting here this morning and you haven't turned to Jesus and repented of your sin. You think you have time, but today is the day of salvation. Charles Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, talks about the man in his church, I think it was, who, whatever was said to him, said, no, I'm not going to make a commitment now. My last breath, I will cry out to the Lord and he will have mercy on me. He refused to repent. And Spurgeon talks about one day he saw in the newspaper of the obituary of this man. He had spent a night in drunken revelry. And then he got on his horse and he was going home. And because he was drunk, he directed the horse across the bridge and he plunged into the water below and died. And the report said that it was heard that the last words on his mouth were curses, not a cry for salvation. You do not have time. I don't have time. Today is the day of commitment to wisdom. And remember the hope. This is the wonderful thing about God and his wisdom and his grace. All you have to do is what? Incline. Lean away from the nonsense and the destruction that is being warned about and lean towards Christ, and he will drench you with blessing of his grace and direction. John 8:24, if you do not believe, you will die in your sin. There is so much rich truth, isn't it, that connects us to the gospel. Jesus spoke about the parable of the house on the rock and the house on the sand. Wisdom here is reminding us the storm is coming for all of us. Time and consequences in this life are coming. There is no neutral decision in life that you will not face the consequences for later. You might think, but I'm uncommitted. I'm not going towards sin. I'm just, you know, I haven't made a decision yet. I'm a little comfortable right now. There's no neutrality. According to Jesus, Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, in the parable of the rock and the sand, who is the wise man? Who is the wise man? Go there, Matthew chapter 7. Again, it's described. He tells us what the whole thing is about. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Everyone, therefore, who hears these words, so you incline your ear and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And here's the thing then. If we take Proverbs chapter 1 and we look at Jesus, the storm is coming for whom? For everybody. But the calamity comes upon the one who's not soundly resting in Christ. Beloved, what commitments have you made to Christ that you keep today? Let me ask you plainly, are you serving your church, Disciples Community Church? This is your family. This is the main thing in life. This is what it means to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Are you serving? Can you make a list of things you're doing in commitment to Christ? Are you making disciples? Who is that commandment for? Matthew chapter 20 at the end. Every disciple. Are you making disciples? Are you preaching the gospel? Why are you saved? If you're saved, the reason you're on earth, remember John MacArthur's common statement. If he wanted to take you to heaven, he would have taken you to heaven. But he's left you on earth so that you preach the gospel. Are you fighting sin? Are you being a faithful Christ-honoring husband? Are you being a faithful Christ-honoring wife? Are you a pure single person who recognizes that I am single not because of any mistake of the Lord, but He wants me to be single right now because I'm free to serve Him? That's what Paul says. Don't long to be married. I'm going to abandon myself. I don't have the cares of marriage. And some of the married people are going, yeah, do it. You don't understand how many headaches we have and the things that we can't do, right? Marriage is a blessing. But there's a freedom in singleness. Are you embracing it for the Lord's sake? Is your life built on obedience to the Word of God today, now? What will the storm reveal once it comes that you can't turn back from? You see, that's the danger of the storm. Is there anything? Is it going to reveal blessing or calamity? Terror or security? You see, when we understand these things, we begin to not pray for storms, but we understand the blessing of the dreadful storms in our life. Isn't it what God is doing to purify us? Finally, from a proclamation, she has moved to a consequence, and then finally, a judgment. Verse 29 to 33. There's a certainty to the judgment she speaks of. Because they hated knowledge and didn't choose the fear of Yahweh. They wanted none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, they will eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own scheme. There is a finality here that wisdom turns her face for those who reject. And the reason is this, very much that in verse 30. Because you have disobeyed, because you have rejected. And you might ask, how can the word of God be so cruel? It seems so dreadful, isn't it? God is speaking like this. And we remember, no, that God is not cruel. In fact, part of the way that God judges is by handing over to the choices that people make. Remember Romans chapter 1. People choose sin, so He hands them over to the life and the consequences of those sins. He's not forcing the way. This is the choice of the rebel. And notice that the language that is used, look at verse 29, when you don't live in accordance with what Christ has spoken, how does God consider it? He calls it hatred. Because they what? They hated knowledge. And notice what is being called hatred. You say, no, I don't hate wisdom. I don't hate the preaching of God's word. How can you say that? But look what is called hatred, this rejection. There are two kinds of rejection. Look at verse 24. Go back to verse 24. On one side, there is the conscious refusal. You refuse to listen, right? You can call that hatred. But there is also, on the other hand, no one has paid attention. You see that on the other side of verse 24? So on one side, the way to reject wisdom is conscious refusal. On the other side is distracted ignorance. No one has paid attention. Why? Because you've got other noises, other directions that you're distracted with. You see, even that, together with conscious refusal, is what called what in verse 29? You hated knowledge. This is what I said, when wisdom comes in the street, it's not just her fight to speak loudly over the din, it is the hearer's battle to listen and pay heed to what she says. You hated knowledge. In God's eyes, whether you reject his word by conscious refusal or you do not heed because you're too distracted in life to commit or pay attention, you're not just spurning wisdom, but you're rejecting God's stretched out hand. Verse 24, I have stretched out my hand. Imagine that. And you refused to pay attention. No one has paid attention. This is why the consequences are certain. Look at verse 31. What are the consequences? They will eat the fruit of their own way. Or look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, to put it in New Testament perspective. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Don't be deceived. God is not, what? Mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Verse 31 of Proverbs chapter 1. They will be filled. They have chosen their own schemes. Taking this positively, we can think about it like this. God is describing our lives as lives of great dignity. You dignify your life by choosing for your life choices that lead to eternal consequences that glorify Christ with that life. You see, it works both ways. What you sow, you will reap. If you sow delight and commitment, you will reap the consequences, the eternal consequences of that blessing. But if you don't, you will see, you will reap the negative. Judgment is certain. So what now? Look at the end of this passage. Look at verse 33. It talks about the backsliding of the simple, which will kill them, the careless ease of fools, which will destroy them. But verse 33, whoever listens to me will dwell securely and will be at ease without fear of harm. So wisdom ends, as God's word always does, with hope. Just as there are consequences to folly, the opposite holds. The consequences of those who listen now are just as sure. In verse 23, if you incline, he pours out his spirit. And the promise here is for those who listen, there is ease without fear of harm, even when the storm comes. And the condition for this promise is what? Whoever, again, listens to me. So whether it is even the promise of a storm, what now for you? The question is this, do you listen? Do you listen? Are you listening? Week after week, as the word of God is open to you, and commitments are being called for, are you making those commitments? Are you living in them now? It's as simple as that. Are you living with resolve? Do you add to your commitments to serve Christ? Or have you begun coasting on the distraction of life, of family, of money, of pleasure? Is the pattern of your life so set that you will go back home, and even today you will set to your mind one more thing that the Lord has spoken to you to do? And will you live by it? You see, at the communion table we heard this. We heard this. And the question was to the young man, are you ready to die? And the issue was not, are you ready to go to heaven? Are you ready to die? And that means that you're able to say, I am faithful. I have no unfinished business with the Lord. The simple are thinking that one day, and sometimes the simple things, my good intentions are enough, right? One day, I will have the time to make that final commitment. Right now, I'm a little busy in my own things. The question about are you ready to die is simply this. Today, are you able to say, whether you're 10 years old or whether you're 80 years old, I have no unfinished business. I am doing now, today, faithfully, what the Lord has called me to do. That's all that he requires. Because remember, at the end of life, what does he say to his faithful ones? Well done. Good and faithful servant. Now, faithful is a word for the now. That's all that is required. And if you are faithful now, then you are ready for the final stone. It is determined for everybody, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, to do what? Die once and then face judgment. Jesus said, whoever has my word and keeps it. Whoever has my word, that's not enough. You could be the simple if you just have the word of the Lord. Whoever has my word and keeps it is the one who loves me. Don't be a merely intellectual Christian with all the right information and answers. Wisdom is calling us to be disciples who hear and follow. Remember Matthew? That's a great example of what we should be. He's sitting there in his job in the street. And Jesus says, what? Follow me. And what did he do? He got up from his desk, stopped collecting money, and he followed Jesus. That's the disciple. Was money not important? No, but he trusted the master for everything else. This is heeding wisdom. The promise is fruit now, the overpowering of his spirit now, and the ultimate blessing is what? Eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of your wisdom. And we pray, Lord, that you would transform us so that our lives are patterned, so that whatever storm comes, we are at ease and at rest and at peace. Because our lives are controlled by you. Glorify your Son through our obedience and our joy. In Jesus' name.
Testing. Testing.